The writer of Hebrews, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we know that God is giving this message to these first century believers that were dealing with some difficult days. They were dealing with some opposition. They were dealing with some thoughts of returning to Judaism. And so we find that the book of Hebrews lays out that Christ is superior, that He's better. And you say, better than what? Yes, better than everything, better than anything. And throughout the first section of the book of Hebrews, we find the evidence that is given. Overwhelming evidence is provided to conclude rightly that Christ is superior. We find that we then, as we conclude the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, really beginning in chapter number 6, he dealt with it, he gave them a challenge, but the challenge contained in the concluding verses of Hebrews chapter number 10 is to press on. Really, we could describe it this way, forward by faith. There's no retreating. We're not of those that turn back. We go forward. We find that as we study and read through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, the theme of that book could very simply be forward by faith. And we find that that challenge is given at the end of chapter number 10. In chapter number 11, the content that is provided for us are those that have lived by faith, those that have gone before us, those that have ran their race, those that have left an example that we can follow. We find that there's a challenge, and then chapter 11 provides this content of all of these Old Testament saints that faithfully fulfilled that which God had called them to do. We find that the Bible concluded in verse number 39 of Hebrews 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And what a blessing to have the content of Hebrews chapter number 11. Many have referred to that passage as being the great Hall of Faith chapter. And what a blessing to read through and to be reminded of those various accounts from the Old Testament that would encourage us and would challenge us. We find that as we enter into the first few verses here of Hebrews chapter number 12, that really there is a call that is extended to every believer in these opening verses, and that call is this: run the race. Run the race. We find that the challenge was given to go forward by faith, the content of those that have faithfully run their race, and then this call for us as God's people. You begin to see that here the terminology, the word us, is used four times in verse number 1. And so not only is the writer of Hebrews acknowledging that he himself has a race to run, those believers that are being written to, but even as the Word of God has been preserved for us even till today, that we too have a race to run. And look in verse number 1, the Bible says this: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This morning, if you're taking notes, I've simply entitled the message, Run the Race. Run the Race. As you know, the Bible uses analogies to describe the Christian life. Here, the analogy of running a race is in clear view. The Apostle Paul has used this analogy in other portions of Scripture. In fact, if you hold your place here in the book of Hebrews and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I want you to notice what he writes to this church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 23 through 27, we find that he's writing, I said chapter 10, I meant chapter 9, please excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Notice what Paul says here as he's writing and challenging these believers in Corinth. Beginning in verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, the Bible says this: and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? so run that you may obtain. Of course, there's an analogy being used here. They would have some level of understanding of what Paul is dealing with the games that were so common. And he says here in verse number 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, they do it, those that run those temporal races, they do it to obtain, look at what he says, a corruptible crown. A corruptible crown. But we, what does he say? An incorruptible. I therefore, Paul gives his testimony here, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. As he's writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, and we know that it was there on that first missionary journey that Paul had the opportunity to go into the region of Galatia and to see churches established. And as he would write the book of Galatians back to those believers, he uses once again that analogy. He alludes to the subject matter of the analogy of running a race. And here's what Paul says to those believers in the region of Galatia. In Galatians 5 and verse number 7, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Now, if you are familiar with the content of the book of Galatians, you'll understand that there were some Judaizers that came in after the Apostle Paul had been there and established those churches, and he leaves, and of course, the book of Acts would give us the record of all of those travels. We find that there were those that came in, and in the first chapter, Paul says this with regard to their ministry and their deception, that they're coming in, they're preaching another gospel, he says, which is not another. Notice in chapter number 1 of Galatians, he says this in verse number 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." What strong language is used to deal with these false teachers. And we find that as he would, near the end of this letter that he would write to these believers, he said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" As we keep in mind the message to the church in Corinth, the message to the believers in the region of Galatia, and we look at our passage this morning here in Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3, if you're taking notes, I would submit to you, number one this morning, that you must be fit for the race. You have to be fit for the race. What do I mean by that? Well, if we were going to have a physical race, you would train for that race. These that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, when they would go to compete in those games, they would train, and they would train diligently, and they would prepare, and they would suffer and do various things to themselves, self-infliction, so that they could run to obtain, as Paul says, a corruptible crown, something that would fade away. And so we'd understand if we were to run a race, if we were to circle a date on a calendar, there'd be some preparation that we'd go through. We speak about this spiritual race that we're running. It's called the Christian life. If you're saved this morning, you're in the race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. I've never ran a marathon. It's said to me, obviously, when you have and you understand the marathon race that takes place, there will be a winner of that particular race. But many that compete in running a marathon, their goal is to finish the marathon. In fact, the percentage of people on the planet that have ever successfully completed a marathon is extremely low. The number of people that have actually attempted to run a marathon is extremely low. I saw the percentages a number of years ago. I'm sure they've changed as of now. But a number of years ago, I saw the numbers and I thought, you know, I'm going to train to run a marathon. I don't look like a marathon runner, do I? I said, I'd like to be in that percentage and I'm going to train to do so. I got up to the fact where I could run about 7 or 8 miles and I was bored out of my mind. And I said, there's no way, I quit. I'm not going to continue. 26 miles, that's like triple what I've been training. And I've never done it. I've never ran a marathon. But we think about this spiritual life, and we think about this Christian life, and being fit for the race. How is it that we can be fit for the race? We notice in verse number 1, the Bible begins by speaking about that which has been discussed already in chapter number 11, when the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." It's interesting. That phraseology, when he speaks about these witnesses, it's not only somebody that has witnessed something, but somebody that has experienced something. And we know, as we've studied the content of Hebrews chapter number 11, and we've gone through the names of those that are provided, and of course, last Sunday morning, in rapid succession, dealing with all of those names and events that are referenced, and how our minds race back to the events that are referenced, and we think about those Old Testament saints and what they experienced, and now we find that the instruction with regard to being fit for the race is given to us. Notice it says, let us lay aside every weight. If you were to run a physical race, you would maybe train with some added weight to help prepare you for the day of the event. But no doubt on the day of the race, you would want to have the lightest shoes and the lightest attire, because you don't want anything to hinder you, anything to weigh you down. And we find that, spiritually speaking, the instruction given to these believers and given to us this morning is, let us lay aside every weight. Weights are those things that will hinder and distract you from running the race. A weight is not necessarily sin, but a weight is a hindrance. It's a distraction. It's something that would cause us to become entangled with the affairs of this world. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He's using a different analogy in this passage of Scripture dealing with the Christian life. He's dealing with that of being a soldier. Here we're dealing with running the race and the idea of being an athlete, but we find that as Paul is writing to his son in the faith, and he's given Timothy this last letter that he would write before he would go to be with the Lord, Paul is instructing Timothy, and notice he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in verse number 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." But then he says this in verse number 4 of 2 Timothy 2. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We think about the soldier, he cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life, of this world. And we find that, as we notice the instruction to the believers here in Hebrews chapter number 12, when they're being given this call, this challenge to run the race, we find that he speaks in this first verse about the importance of being fit for the race. And what do we need to do? Well, number one, let us lay aside every weight. Can you identify distractions in your life? Can I tell you this morning that distractions abound? They really do. The enemy loves to distract us. By the way, the enemy loves to distract us with something that's not necessarily sinful, but just not doing what we're supposed to do. I listened to a part of a sermon from a man of yesteryear. He's now with the Lord, and I can't think of his name right now. Joseph, who was it? We were listening to it together. Adrian Rogers, amen. When I hear his voice, I know that that's Adrian Rogers, but I just couldn't think of it now. But I was listening to Adrian Rogers, and he was speaking on the subject of time. It was a good message. And he said this: so often the urgent takes our time instead of the important. And he gave a great analogy. He said, it's important for me to spend time in the Word of God. And I'm sitting there and I'm reading the Scriptures and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do in my daily walk with God. And my wife hollers in and says, "Honey, the toilet is overflowing." That is urgent. And urgent takes me away from what is important. That was a great illustration. And the reality today is that distractions abound. Mark was holding up his hand like this, speaking of the cell phone. Oh, what a distraction the cell phone is. We see it on the roads when we drive, do we not? Have you seen a distracted driver? We see them all the time, and these people are on their phones, and they're not paying attention. But can I tell you, in life, we can get distracted. There are so many things that would distract us from doing what God has called us to do. And he says, let us lay aside every weight, everything that would hinder us from doing what God has called us to do. Can I tell you this morning that we must become efficient at being able to identify distractions in our lives? And it's important that we become proficient at identifying those distractions earlier rather than later. When I'm going through life and I have those tasks before me that I know that God has called me to do and to fulfill and to complete, I must be careful that I can identify those things that are becoming a hindrance and a distraction. They're going to take my time. I try to avoid social media. I don't have any social media personally. I've been told that I have an account somewhere and I get some kind of notifications. I couldn't log into it if you asked me to. But the reality is that I would submit to you this morning that social media becomes a serious distraction. Somebody begins to look at something and then all of a sudden it leads to something else and something else and something else. And before you know it, you look up and you say, where did the time go? Distractions. I'm not going to give you a whole list of distractions this morning. I think that we're able to identify some distractions in our lives. The writer of Hebrews, can you imagine, as we look at this analogy that is given with regard to the spiritual life and running this race, how well is a physical race runner going to do if he's constantly distracted? He's looking over here, and he's looking over here. He's distracted, right? It's just not going to work out so well. We look at the next point. He says, not only lay aside every weight. Notice what he says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, the reality is that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. Can I tell you that all around us is evil, is sin? And whether or not we look at this passage of Scripture, we have to come to that understanding and that conclusion that there's sin that's all around us. And it's so simple that the enemy makes it look so good and so appealing, and we find that the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, there's some things that we need to set aside. If we're going to run this race, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, if we're going to be fit for the race, we got to lay aside every weight. We got to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. We're mindful of what Jesus said in John chapter number 17 as he's nearing the time in which he would go to the cross of Calvary. And we find that he's praying. And there as he's praying, he says, I pray not, beginning in verse number 15 of John 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You understand that we live in an evil world. By the way, it's not hard for us to be able to conclude that statement this morning. We live in an evil world. There's sin all around us. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's praying, he says that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Notice verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We've been mentioning that from Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, and what a blessing, I'm not home, but I'm going home. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Oh, how we need to be in the Word of God. We live in an evil world. Sin abounds. It's all around us. And oh, how we need to be in the Word of God regularly. I said to someone recently, and I did not mean it to sound harsh or unkind, but the reality is that a proverb a day is just not enough. We need all of the Word of God. We need to get into the Bible and allow the Bible to get into us. A man of yesteryear made the statement, I thought it was such a profound truth. He said that thumbprints in the Bible are more important than footprints on the moon. I like it. People want to talk about great accomplishments and what have you. Oh, that we just get into the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice as we conclude verse number 1, he says this, not only that we let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience, understanding that this is a marathon, not a sprint. Understanding that we are in this race. We are engaged in running this race. And as we begin to understand the manner in which the writer would instruct us with being fit for the race, and we enter into the first statement of verse number 2, and we come this morning not only with being fit for the race, but number 2, if you're taking notes, our focus during the race. Our focus during the race. When we acknowledge and are aware of the truth that is given to us in verse number 1, we find the instruction in verse number 2 of such great value and importance. The Bible begins in verse number 2 by saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we'll read the rest of the verse here in just a moment, but we understand that as the book of Hebrews is giving us this responsibility and the call is issued to every child of God to run the race, he says, listen, there's some things that you have to do in order to be fit for the race, but when we understand the weights and we understand the sin that is all around us, let me encourage you to focus on Christ during the race. Oh, that we'd have our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning that the more time we spend in His Word, the more our focus will be upon Him. We find this morning that there are so many things, as I mentioned in the first point this morning, there are many things that would distract us. There's all sorts of distractions in life, and we find that the enemy wants to get our focus on something else. The events of life, the happenings all around us, the storms that are raging. My mind thinks of Peter as he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were frightened in the boat in the middle of a storm, and Jesus appears and he reveals himself to the disciples, and Peter says, if it's you, bid me come to thee. You remember when Peter walked on the water, and Jesus said, come. When he stepped out of the boat, was the wind boisterous? Absolutely, they're in the midst of a storm. He stepped out in the midst of a raging sea. He walked toward Jesus, and the Bible tells us that in just a little while, he got his eyes upon the waves, upon the sea, upon the tempest that was raging around him. And what happened? He began to sink. I'm thankful that he had enough sense to cry out, Lord, save me. The Lord saved him. The Lord rescued him and took him back to the ship. But I think about our focus. Where are we focused this morning? What has our focus? We find that during this race, we must be looking unto Jesus. We find that many that have gone before us have given great testimony of the importance of keeping our eyes on Jesus and looking to our Savior, and we sing songs about it, and we've had, obviously, for all of our theme of 2020, looking unto Jesus, banners have been before you. You've been given much instruction with regard to the thought. Could we not easily in 2020 understand that there are many things that are seeking for your focus, for your attention? Oh, how we need to be focused in this race on our Savior. Notice the Bible continues and says that He is the author and finisher of our faith. We find that He then begins to show us some things with regard to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would find that throughout His earthly ministry that He was focused upon the purpose that He had. We understand that He was born to die. In fact, as we look at the Scriptures, we understand that all the way back in the book of Genesis, we find the prophecies with regard to Messiah and all of the typologies, and many of them have been referenced here in the book of Hebrews, with the fact that Jesus, Messiah, would come and He would live a perfect, sinless life and He would die upon the cross of Calvary. I'm thankful that the story doesn't end there. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And He rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave, and He lives forevermore. One day He's coming back to receive us unto himself. And what a joy that is. But we find that the text continues here in verse number 2. Not only it speaks about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and then notice who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How long has it been since you've read the end of any of the gospel records? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all contain for us the record of the death of our Savior. I would submit to you this morning that as you read the record that is given in each of the Gospels with regard to the price that was paid for our redemption, it will cause you to weep. It will cause you to have a greater level of appreciation for your salvation. To understand what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. To understand what he endured on the cross. Notice it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus, as God, understood that as he would go to the cross of Calvary, that he would complete redemption's plan. That the very price that would to be paid for the redemption of mankind was the precious blood of Christ. In fact, as we read in Philippians chapter number 2, hold your place there in Hebrews and turn over to Philippians 2 if you will, and we find that here the Apostle Paul is making mention of this very thing, of the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ and His humility and His obedience to going to the cross of Calvary. And we find here that He endured greatly, but He did it, why? For the joy that was set before Him. Verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you read the accounts in the gospel records of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you read first about the trials that he had, and you read about the scourgings that he endured, and you read about the mockery that he faced. You read of those that would ask him to prophesy as they would seek to inflict harm upon our Savior. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know that the Romans had perfected crucifixion. They had perfected it in such a way that they sought to inflict as much pain upon the one being crucified as possible. They sought to perfect it so that not only would it inflict the most pain, but it would be the most agonizing, slow death possible. So that they could stay upon that cross literally at times for days. As people would walk by and see. Pilate was amazed when they came and said that Jesus was dead already. Remember, they came and they broke the legs of the thieves. Why? So that they would die. They no longer could hold up their weight with their broken legs and they would die. And yet when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. Why? Because the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. The Bible tells us that he laid down his life, that he might bring it again. And we understand the truth of the resurrection. But I want you to understand that the prophecy of the Old Testament is that there'd not be a bone broken of our Savior. You see the fulfillment of prophecy. What a blessing. But can I tell you that he endured great hardship for your salvation, for my salvation. What a joy to be able to speak to people and understand this morning that it is a free gift. But our Savior suffered greatly. We find that the Bible then says he endured the cross despising the shame. Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, notice, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He lives. Aren't you thankful for that? What a joy to know that we serve a risen Savior. What a joy to know that on that first day of the week, they came early to the tomb and they found that the stone was rolled away. They begin to be sorrowful, and the angel says, I know why you're here. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Oh, what joy. We understand immediately there was some confusion amongst the disciples, and we find that Jesus eventually appeared to him in Galilee as he said that he would, and we find that the Word of God would record for us that after he had appeared to them for many days and had given instruction, then Acts chapter number 1 records for us the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he ascended to heaven. Really, the reference here in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2 at the end when it says that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, it really reminds us all the way back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter number 1. When the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And here, as we come to the end of verse number 2 of Hebrews 12, it says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm so thankful that one day he's going to come again. Amen? I mean, the Bible tells us that the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and we understand that as we'd sing songs about the return of Christ, we understand that right now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, but one day he's going to come back. And I'm so thankful for that truth of the Word of God. We find the example that is given to us. Let me say this, as we've mentioned already, that throughout his earthly ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was focused on his purpose. You understand in John 8 and verse number 29, he says this, I do always those things that please him. We mentioned already from John 17 and verses 15 through 17 about the fact that we're in the world but not of the world, but we find that Jesus, as he's praying, as he begins that prayer, he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And just a few more verses as we really think about the transition to our final point this morning, he says this in John 17 and verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus was focused. He had a purpose, and he had to be focused upon that purpose. Can I tell you this morning that we need to be focused upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? As I'm focused upon the person of Christ, when I'm focused upon my Savior, it helps me as I run my race. It helps me to avoid those distractions and those hindrances that life wants to bring, that the enemy wants to distract us with and derail us from the course in which we've been called to run. We find that we have to be fit for the race. We find that we must be focused during the race. This morning, if I could submit to you that number 3, we need to finish the race. We need to finish the race. You know, how you finish matters. Unfortunately, there are those that you can read of that started well that did not finish well. I hope that we would have the prayer that the Apostle Paul had as he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter number 20. And he said this to them. He said that I might finish my course with joy. We'll look at a few things about the Apostle Paul at the end of the message this morning. But when we begin to think about the call that's been given to us of running the race, and we find that we need to be fit for the race, we need to be focused for the race, we need to finish the race. Jesus finished, as we mentioned already in John 17 and verse number 4. He said, I've glorified thee, I finished. We find that in John 19 and verse number 30, he cried out on the cross of Calvary before he gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. Notice, as we look at the text of Scripture in Hebrews chapter number 12, notice verse number 3. The Bible says, for consider him. The word consider is an interesting word. It means to think over, to ponder, to muse upon. And we begin to think if there were a period there after that for consider him, that no doubt there are many things that we could consider about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No doubt as we would begin to think about his earthly ministry and all of the wonderful things that are contained within the Word of God concerning his ministry, there are many things that we can ponder. There are many things that we can think over. But there's not a period in your Bible, there's not a period in my Bible, for the Bible is going to tell us what the writer wants us to consider with regard to the subject matter that's at hand. The subject matter at hand, finish the race, run the race. Notice it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Wow. Here, as we look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 3, they, the original recipients, and us this morning by way of preservation, we have been given this charge to consider something specific about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we consider this within the context of running this race, shall I say finishing the race. And what is it that we consider? Well, we consider the contradiction of sinners that Jesus faced. You understand that he faced great difficulty during his life and ministry. Do you understand that on many occasions, I believe that as you would look through the gospel accounts, you'll find in times in which the enemy sought to destroy Jesus before he could ever go to the cross of Calvary. You understand that the enemy, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, on more than one occasion, the scribes, they picked up stones to stone our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But shall I say to you this morning that he could not die from stoning? He had to go to that old rugged cross. It's what had been prophesied, that he would go to that cross and he would shed his precious blood for you and for me and for all of mankind. And we find that Jesus, he suffered those things. He endured the contradiction of sinners. By the way, shall I say this, turn over to the book of Matthew, if you will, in chapter 16. I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus is speaking. Often as we begin to think about this passage, our mind will race to the truth, the promise that is given in verse number 18, when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what great promise that is. Just prior to Jesus making that promise, he says to the disciples, he says, whom do men say that I am? They give an answer. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're one of the prophets and so on and so forth. And then Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? Peter stands up with great boldness and answers absolutely appropriately. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We find that Jesus would then, as he gives that promise that we mentioned a moment ago about the church and him building the church, notice in verse 21 of Matthew 16, notice the Bible says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. What is he going to show them? How that he, what does it say? Must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, notice, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus understood his purpose. Remember, we spoke about the focus in our previous point. He understood the purpose. He understood the reason that he came to this sin-cursed world was to redeem mankind. And he begins at that time to share and to instruct his disciples with regard to those things that would shortly come to pass. And we find that Peter, he took him. And notice in verse 22, it says, and he began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? Peter says this, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now from a human perspective, I kind of can understand why Peter had this perspective. Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had left all that he had. He left his fishing business and he followed Jesus. And Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And now Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to go and suffer and die. Peter says, not so. But you notice that Jesus says this, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, Peter didn't want the Lord to have to suffer those things, but the Lord knew, this is my purpose. In the garden, we find that Jesus suffered greatly. He prays in the garden to let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I believe, I'll submit to you this morning, and if you disagree, we can talk later, that's fine. Some have sought to give the instruction with regard to that passage and that prayer that Jesus was praying that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. I don't believe that. Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross. I believe that Satan was trying to kill him in the garden before he could ever get to the cross. Because the Bible here in Hebrews tells us that he, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus understood that which he would accomplish on the cross of Calvary with his precious blood, the redemption of mankind. The plan would now be complete with his death, burial, and glorious resurrection. And so we find that Satan, I believe, was seeking to kill him so he'd never make it to the cross. When we begin to think about what the writer in Hebrews tells us here in Hebrews 12 and verse number 3, what it is that we should consider about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would find this, that in spite of great opposition, he finished the work that he was given to do. And I would submit to you this morning that we need to take note. I would submit to you this morning that as we notice what he says, that we would consider him. Listen, there are going to be people that will oppose you. The enemy does not want you to run the race. The enemy does not want you to finish the race. The enemy is perfectly content with you being distracted and never fulfilling what God has called you to do. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. Begin to think about the way in which the world, the enemy, and all of those. Listen, Paul, he knew he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. You know, there were some well-meaning people that tried to prevent him from going to Jerusalem. But Paul said, I'm ready to go and die if that's what has to happen. This morning, why do we consider and why do we take note? Because the end of verse number 3, notice what it says. Lest ye, see how it circles back to those that are being the recipients, right? Let us do these things. And as we're running this race, let us look to Jesus and let us consider him. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint. No, we do not desire to be wearied. We do not desire to faint. We desire to press on, to persevere, to finish that which God has called us to do, to finish our race. As we deal with the opposition, as we deal with the adversity, as we deal with all of those things that would come into our lives to distract us and hinder us from doing what God has called us to do, as we're looking to Jesus, as we've considered these things about the very contradiction and the difficulties that he endured, that we too would be able to continue and run our race, that we would finish our race. As we begin to think about the passage of Scripture and we think about the call that's been given to us to finish, I've said as we start at this point that how we finish matters. I'm going to finish well. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish our course. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned by way of introduction to this particular point as he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, turn over to the book of 2 Timothy if you will, and I'm going to read to you a portion from Acts chapter number 20. You're in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm going to meet you there in just a moment. But in Acts chapter number 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking to these church leaders from Ephesus. He's begun to sharing with these men some of the things in which he dealt with. He speaks about the bonds and afflictions that abide him. And in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's a great desire that the Apostle Paul has that he expresses to the leaders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 24. This morning, perhaps each of us could stand and say, I want to finish my course with joy. Can I tell you, that's a good intention. There's some things you need to do in order to come to that place. And as the Apostle Paul had that desire and expressed that desire, it led him to do certain things in his life that brought him to the place where you are in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, where he's now writing, knowing that he soon would die, and he's able to say this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." I submit to you this morning that when Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, if we notice what is being said, we would conclude it didn't happen on accident. It didn't happen by chance that he finished the course. There were some things that he did. Because he mentions all the way back in Acts 20, when he's speaking to those leaders in the church at Ephesus, I want to finish my course with joy. You could study the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and you can see various things that he did along the way and some difficulties in which he endured. And no doubt, as he endured great affliction, he mentions this. He says that we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know what he says in that same passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4? He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Remember, we talked about sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. How important it is that we're in the Word of God, so that we can have that renewal in our inward man. He says, while we look not, he says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." That's from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And Paul says to Timothy, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Lord Jesus Christ finished the work that he was given. He declares it is finished. We understand that he left us an example, as Peter would say, that we should follow his steps. He is the perfect example. Then we look at the Apostle Paul. We see the Apostle Paul finished his course too. These believers in the first century that are first receiving this book that we call Hebrews, they're receiving this instruction. As we understand the content of what has been provided, we find that the Lord is encouraging them and challenging them to press forward by faith, to continue on, to go on unto perfection, as it says in Hebrews 6. The time is taken to provide a great list of those that have finished their course, finished their race. They ran their race. And then it comes right back to the believers and says, how about us? This morning we have a race to run. Oh, there's no track that we're going to go take a field trip to and lace up the tennis shoes and have a foot race. It's not the kind of race we're dealing with. But the analogy is given so that we can relate and we can understand. We wonder this morning, spiritually speaking, am I fit for the race? Have I laid aside the things that I'm to lay aside? Or has the world gotten me distracted from what he's called me to do? Not only did the Lord suffer those difficulties and those challenges that he faced, but you understand that there were some that were looking for him to set up a kingdom. Tell me that's not a distraction. You've come to deliver us from the Romans. I mean, they're ready to set up a, right? Nope, that's not why I'm here. He came the first time to die. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom, but that wasn't the right time. Are we fit for the race? Where are we focused during our race? Are we focused on the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we looking unto Jesus? I mean, are we really getting into this book and allowing this book to get into us to help us to be properly focused as we run this race? I wonder this morning, will we finish our race? Will we finish? I hope this morning that you would say with the Apostle Paul that I might finish my course with joy. That's your desire. Having that stated desire does not guarantee that you will finish your race with joy. But it goes a long way to getting you there, amen? And we state that desire, oh Lord, help me to finish my course with joy. And then we can come to that place, Lord willing. We get to the end of our life. We're going to pass through that door called death, and we'll ever be with our Savior, that we could say, I have finished my course. I finished. I did what God has called me to do. This morning, what a great challenge is given to us in these three verses of Scripture in Hebrews 12. I'm mindful of what Paul says at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, really the 15th chapter. It's got 16 chapters, but in chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your work is not in vain, right? Your work in the Lord is not in vain. And we just keep our eyes on the Lord. And we just say, by God's grace and with God's help, I'm going to finish the race. Run the race and run it well. Because we are not doing it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we're doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown, that we would please our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the challenge from thy word today. I pray, God, that you would help us to take heed to that which we have heard. Even as the writer of Hebrews includes himself in this, let us. Lord, I recognize this morning that each one, under the sound of my voice, including myself, we need to run the race. God, we know that the distractions abound. We know that there's opposition and adversity. I pray that you'd help us to be fit and focused. God, I pray that you'd help us to finish. And that we would finish well. That we would finish, as Paul said, with joy. Would you work in the hearts of your people this morning? Would you seal each decision that would be made? I pray that we'd be responsive to the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives this morning during this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.